Before I forget, I have been told there is plenty of food downstairs, so please stay and eat. You got to wait till the sermon's done, though. You got to pay for your lunch. Can't run down there and eat right now. Good to see every one of you. I know we've been off. It felt so strange to me last Sunday not to be here. So I watched the TV preachers and argued with them. That's how I filled my Sunday. No, actually, I got to hear some good preaching, and I was especially impressed with one man that's called the Gospel Hour, I think, 92 years old, still preaching. I said, Lord, give me that kind of strength. And maybe by then I'll have a TV show. I don't know. But I thought that was pretty cool. We're going to continue to talk about the hard sayings of Jesus, and I want to comment that I didn't name it this because these are impossible hard, or these are the sayings that's going to thump you between the eyes. But they're hard sayings sometimes for us because Jesus said some very demanding things, and he has a right to. You remember in Philippians 2 it says, who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And we need to remember our God did this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God himself, and the Word, God himself, became flesh and lived among us. And Jesus has every right to make demands of us, doesn't he? He's not asking us to do anything he didn't do first. So I call these hard sayings because sometimes you have to wrestle with them a little bit and meditate on them, and the Holy Spirit will show you the truth. But sometimes after the Holy Spirit shows you the light, it's like, ooh, am I ready to commit to that? So I have felt a release to preach these messages. I'm excited about it. And I love to preach when I'm excited about it. Rarely am I ever get up here to preach and I'm not in the mood to preach. But I am excited about this. This is meat. This is life. And I want you to pay close attention to these messages. And I want you to ask yourself, personally, where am I at in all this? Where do I stand? Is this the relationship I have with Christ? A large crowd had attached themselves to Jesus. And this week I was reading the different gospel accounts of what we're going to talk about today. And Jesus had people following him that said that they saw the miracles he was doing. He was healing the sick and casting out demons. And they were just really impressed, and they began to follow him. And people follow Jesus today for the same things they did then. Different reasons. And they all think that they're legitimate. And I'm not trying to start off on a wrong foot, but there are people in the church who think they're following Jesus for the right reasons and their motivations are wrong. And I didn't say that. He did. And we're going to talk about that today. Jesus amazed this crowd by feeding them with a little boy's sack lunch. Five small barley loaves and two fish. And there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Well, the scriptures say that when the crowd sat and ate their fill, they said to one another, this is the prophet Moses talked about. And it said Jesus knew they were going to come by force and make him a king. Now, why did he feed them? Was it to impress them with a miracle? No. Mark accounts that Jesus said these people have been with him for 3 days, listening to him preach and seeing his healing. And out of genuine concern, he looked at his men and said, I don't want to send these people away without any food, or they'll faint on the way home. So he said, what are we going to feed them? And the Bible says Jesus already knew what he's going to do. I want to assure you this morning, okay, we forget this sometimes. God already knows exactly what he wants to do and what he's going to do. He's waiting for us to just say, okay, we're in it with you. And he fed these people, and they are so amazed, they want to make him king. And Jesus, I think it's the Gospel of Luke, says immediately makes his men get into a boat and leave. I could see his disciples were so fired up. Yeah, they finally realized who you are. And now we'll march to Jerusalem. You'll be the king, and we'll be your cabinet. And Jesus said, boys, get in the boat. He had to separate his guys from the crowd. And then he dismissed the crowd and he went up on a mountain and was praying. And in the middle of the night, there was a storm come up on the lake. And his men were about 3 miles out. And Jesus walked out on the water. One of the gospel accounts says he was going to walk right past them. But they saw him. And it freaked them out. That's a 70s term. It freaked them out and they started screaming, you know, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's me. It's okay. And it said when they received him into the boat, they were immediately at the shore where they went. Now they're in Capernaum. This is Jesus' headquarters for his ministry. He headquartered himself in Galilee in that area, and Capernaum was his main headquarters. It had the largest synagogue in this area, so that makes sense. It had the largest gathering of Jews to worship, so Jesus headquartered there, and he would spearhead his evangelistic missions from Capernaum, and he'd usually end up going back. Well, he's back in Capernaum, and the people follow him. They find out he's not there, and it said they get into boats, and they float across to Capernaum, and they look for Jesus till they find him, and they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus said, you know what? You're not looking for me because you saw miracles. He said, you're looking for me because you got your bellies full. And he said, I want to tell you something, folks. He said, you need to work for the food that doesn't spoil. You need to work towards the food that gives you eternal life. And they said, well, what are you going to do? Jesus said, I have brought you the bread that's going to give you eternal life. You need to come to me. And this is where we're going to start today. Instead of miraculous signs, Jesus offers himself. Now, these people had attached themselves to Jesus. They were calling themselves disciples. They believed in Jesus. They saw what he was doing. In John 6, beginning at verse 30, it says, so they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish wasn't enough? Aren't we funny that way? Have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and they'd say, well, if God would just do this great thing in my life, I might follow him. God did the greatest thing in your life when his son went to the cross for you. Why should he have to do anything else? And these people said, well, what sign are you going to show? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. You notice here, the people still want to see signs. They were fed by a miraculous miracle that Jesus did when he divided these loaves and fish, and they got their bellies full, and when they found him, Jesus pointed that out. He said, that's the reason you're following me. And it reminds me of a lot of the preaching I hear today, and the attitude of many Christians is, what's in it for me? If I follow God, what am I going to get? And the preachers have become sales pitchmen. Well, let me tell you, open the curtain on stage number 2 and let's show this person. If you come to Jesus, you're going to get this. A new car. Ah, sign me up. I want to follow Jesus. Perfect health. Wow, man, sign me up. Never be broke again. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said to these people, stop looking to see what you can get, especially physical things. I want to tell you something that may go against some of what you've been taught or what you believe. God is not as concerned with your fleshly needs as he is your spiritual needs. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. He said, God feeds the birds. He said, they don't plant, they don't sow, they don't gather food in the barns, but God feeds them. He said, look at the lilies. God clothes them. And he said, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't clothed like one of these lilies. And he said, if God will clothe the grass that way, which today is here and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he feed you? And yet the people's eyes are still on, what are we going to get? What will you offer if we follow you? Moses gave us bread from heaven. Jesus said, that wasn't Moses. That was the Father. And he said, I'm the true bread. He reminds them it was God who gave them the bread. He announces that God sent the true bread from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the true bread. The manna they ate was only for physical hunger. God, in his mercy, fed Israel with bread from heaven. That was a miracle. But Jesus said that was only physical bread to sustain physical life. He said, God has sent this bread to give life to the world. The people like what they hear. They said, sir, give us this bread. You remember the woman at the well at Samaria when Jesus was talking to her? They got talking about water, and he said, you know, if you had known who I was, you would have asked me for living water, and I'd have given it to you. And said, you'll never thirst again. She said, well, give me some. Give me some. And that's what the people do. It's commendable. They said, well, sir, give us this bread. Doesn't it sound like they're ready to be taught? Tell us, how do we get this bread? Jesus said, I'm the bread. You come to me. What do you mean, your bread? Jesus said, I'm the bread, the true bread that came down from heaven. He said, if you eat this bread, you'll never go hungry. If you eat this bread, you'll never be thirsty. And Jesus knew their unbelief. He said, now this is some stuff that's not on the screen, but he said, I know some of you still don't believe. And he went on to say, you know, you can't come to me unless my Father draws you. Some use that for predestination. What Jesus goes on to say is those who learn from God will come to me. Those of you, they had a Bible in those days. It was read in the synagogue, the Old Testament. Jesus said, those of you that are paying attention to God and listening to what he's saying, you'll come to me. Why? Well, because he wrote all about me. In the volume of the book, it was written about me. I have come to do your will, O God. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, if you guys are really seeking God and you really want to know God, you'll come to me. Because God, in his mercy, and he said, seek me and you'll find me, God will point to me and say, there you go. That's how you get to me. That's the guy. That's what John said, John the Baptist. He saw Jesus walking one day and he said, look, that's the guy. No, that's not what John said. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, pardon me, these people are wanting miracles. They want physical food. They want Jesus to be their king, because you got to admit, if we got a leader that can bring bread out of five loaves and feed 5,000 people, what could he do with the storehouse of a nation? What could a leader like that do? Boy, we'd have it made. My dad used to say, we'd be walking in tall cotton. And Jesus said, I'm not here for that. I didn't come here to feed your flesh. I didn't come here to make you rich. He said, God sent me here because you got a heart problem. Because you need life. You remember last time I preached, back in the end of December, the message I preached on, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me. No one can come to the Father except through me. I got my scriptures mixed up, pardon me. Now what we're doing today is elaborating on him being the life. Jesus said this, I didn't. Jesus said this, John didn't. Matthew didn't. Peter didn't. Jesus is the one who originally said this. And as I said the last sermon, we have to gauge the things that Jesus said. We have to come to a verdict in our own lives. Is he telling the truth or is he lying? And they said, we want this bread. And Jesus said, I'm the bread. He promised eternal life to those that did believe. He said, a lot of you don't believe, but those of you that do can have eternal life. And then he tells them something. It's still kind of a stumbling block even today. He reminds them, I'm here to do the Father's will, not yours. You're wanting fresh baked bread, and that's not why I'm here. The Father sent me here because there's sin. The Father sent me here to save you, to give you eternal life. And the people begin to grumble. That's a stumbling block. I came down from heaven, he said, and they said, wait a minute. How could he come from heaven? We know Joseph and Mary. So Jesus gets their attention. Verses 51 through 56. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. How can you give us your flesh to eat? And Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life. I am the living bread. He said, if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. The bread is my flesh. It almost sounds as though on the surface he's saying, you got to eat my flesh. Do you know one charge the Romans brought against the early Christians was that they had cannibalistic rituals? Because we heard they eat flesh and drink blood in the communion. We heard them Christians, they call them love feasts, but they get together and they eat flesh and they drink blood. And the Romans said, man, that's barbaric. Even we don't do that. And Jesus is talking to these Jews, and he said, look, I'm the true bread. I'm the living bread. And they're not getting it. They're still hung up on the manna. We want something we can see, something tactile that we can touch, that we can feel, and know that God's blessing us. And Jesus said, I'm not here for that. I'm here to save you. I am the living bread. The people go from grumbling to arguing. They look at each other and say, how can this guy give us his flesh to eat? Cannibalism was appalling, and it still is to most cultures. And the drinking of blood of any kind was forbidden in the law of Moses. God told the Jews, when you butcher an animal, you pour its blood on the ground and you cover it with dirt. Because he said, the life of that animal is in the blood. And he said, if you eat that blood, I'm going to require that animal's life at your hands. So God says it's okay to eat animals. But he said, don't eat the blood. That's what he told the Jews. And here Jesus is saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they start arguing. They're still hung on the physical. What does he mean, eat his flesh and drink his blood? Jesus says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you, because my flesh and blood are real food and drink. Whoever eats and drinks them remains in me. And they're just getting more and more confused. Now remember, he told them earlier, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. And he gave him a promise. He said, if you do come to me, I'll never drive you away. I won't run you off. And I think Jesus' men are standing here going, what in the world does he mean by this? Jesus explains his statements in verses 57 through 59. He elaborates. To me, this explains what he's talking about. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I see Jesus, he's saying this, and they're going, we don't get it. He goes, all right, let me break this down for you. He said, the Father has sent me to you, and I live because of the Father. Jesus is saying, I get my life from the Father. You remember when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, and he started out with hunger because Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan said, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was physically hungry, but he was also spiritually hungry. And he said to the tempter, I'm not eating bread right now, I'm eating the word. When Jesus spent time in the wilderness, I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is referencing when it said, even though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and he was heard because he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears to the one who could save him from death. I don't think Jesus spent 40 days just walking around circles in the desert, waiting to see what happens. Jesus spent that time in prayer, intense prayer, knowing that he was getting ready to enter into the public ministry, knowing that he was going to be representing the Father to these people, and he was praying for strength, he was praying for guidance, he was praying for courage. And he said, you know what? I live because of the Father. I get my life from the Father. He said, you that eat my flesh and drink my blood will get your life because of me. Some churches have made a doctrine out of that. You know by now that it seems to be referring to the communal supper. And some churches teach that the priest prays over the bread and the wine and it actually becomes the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And it's one of the seven means of staying in the grace of God. So if the priest refuses you communion, that's bad. Because you're fallen from grace. You can't partake in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. That's a physical interpretation of a spiritual law that Jesus is giving to these people. He's not talking about taking communion. You remember when at the communal supper said he took the loaf and broke it and gave it to his disciples. He said, take and eat this. This is my body, which is being given for you. Was it literally his flesh? No. It represented his flesh. Was his flesh literally nailed to the cross? Yes. Jesus said, my body is going to be given for you. And then he gave him the wine and he said, drink this. This is my blood. He was entering into a covenant with his men. And he said, when you eat this bread and drink this wine, do it in remembrance of what I'm doing for you. As often as you do it. He didn't say you had to do it every Sunday or once a quarter or twice a year. He just said, church, whenever you do it. There was one time at home, I spent 2 weeks praying in the morning, and the only food I didn't eat breakfast. I took communion every morning and prayed. Not bragging on me. I just felt like it's something I wanted to do. And boy, what a time I had. I'm going to tell you something. When you set time aside and say, God, I'm going to spend time with you. Ooh, boy, he honors that. You see, Jesus is saying to the crowd, it's me. Earlier they said, sir, what do we do to do the works of God? That's a commendable question. What should we do? Jesus said, believe on me. No. They said, well, then what sign are you going to show so we can believe on you? Well, it wouldn't do any good to show you a sign. You just saw a sign a day ago and you don't believe. You want another one? And I hear that teaching today. Oh, man, you need to follow God because you'll be healthy and you'll have money and you'll, you know, especially if you'll buy my $40 book that I just wrote that tells you the seven steps of faith to get all this. And guess who gets rich off of that? The guy that wrote the book. I had a friend of mine telling me about that and he really believed it. And I'm giving money to this ministry. I'm planting seed and God's going to bless me. I said, take that money and put it in the stock market. You got just as much chance of getting a return there as you do from that ministry because he's not going to send you any money. I said, if that's your motivation to give to the Father, stop it because it makes him sick. God says you give to me cheerfully. You give to me because I've given to you. Brother Jaden talked about this yesterday. Y'all missed a good seminar. God said, all the gold and silver is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. I've given it to you. So it's not yours, it's mine. We shouldn't grumble about giving to the church. It's God's. It's God's money. It's not mine. And these people, they want to follow God for what they can get. And they said, well, how do we do these works? And that's a good question. Jesus said, well, you believe on me. Oh, no, there's got to be something else. We got the law. Just add some more commandments. You know, we'll try our best to do that. And Jesus said, it ain't about that. You got to come to me. You know, he's not talking about religion. He didn't say, you got to pray five times a day. You got to do acts of charity. You got to say five Hail Fathers and whatever's. That's religion. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you come to me. Now, get a hold of something this morning, Christian. How individual is that call? Extremely. He was talking to every man, woman, and child there collectively, but also individually. He said, you come to me. You want life? Come to me. Said, this is hard. This is a hard saying. They're still not getting it. The manna was a miracle. There's no denying that. Jesus didn't argue that. But he said, you know what? Stop and think about it, guys. Everybody that ate that manna is dead. The food I'm going to give you isn't just for your short physical span. That James said it's a vapor of smoke, here today and gone tomorrow. He said the food I'm giving you, I'm not concerned about your physical life in that sense because you're only here for a little bit of time. But he said, I am concerned about your spiritual life because that's immortal. That's forever. You know, you need to come to Jesus and live forever. You're going to live forever whether you come to Jesus or not. Just depends who you're going to be forever with. You know. And Jesus said, I'll give you eternal life. Well, if we're going to live forever, what kind of promise is that? Because he said to the Jews, the hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear shall live. He's talking about spiritual resurrection. He said, y'all are dead spiritually. You're dead to God. The Bible says your physical mind can't receive things from God because it's foolishness to you. Your fleshly mind, your unspiritual mind. See, we are spirit because God is spirit. We're made in His image. But when Mama Eve and Daddy Adam sinned, I don't believe the nature of sin came on us. I believe our fellowship with God was cut off. And then they raised boys and girls that didn't have the fellowship with God Adam and Eve had and didn't have. And man became more and more and more depraved. They're dead. We're dead. If you don't know Christ, you're dead. If you've never received Him, you're dead spiritually. You don't have any spiritual life. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, look, I came here to give you spiritual life. And if you want that, you have to come to me. In the same way you seek your physical food and your water, you can live up to 40 days, 45 days without eating. You can only live about 4 to 7 days without water. And that's a big if. And if I dumped you out in the middle of the woods somewhere and you didn't know where you was at, no food and water, I guarantee you within 2 days, you're not going to be just casually walking around saying, I wonder if there's anything to eat. You'll be eating tree bark. You'll be drinking water out of stumps if you can find it. The longer you're there, you will seek that because you know I will die if I don't have this. And Jesus is saying, look, you have to understand something. I don't want to be part of your life. I hear Christians, Jesus Christ is a big part of my life. And we feel good about saying that. He's a big part. Jesus doesn't want to be a big part of your life. He wants to be your life. Period. Look what He left for us. God, the Creator of the universe, became a man. That'd be like you or I becoming a cockroach to me. You know, He became a man, and when He was a man, He humbled Himself all the way to the cross. Because that's what was required to purchase our salvation. Paul said, you don't belong to yourself. You've been bought with the blood. We belong to God. And Jesus is talking to people that, well, we want to belong to God. He said, then you come to me. I have to be your life. Christian, is Jesus Christ your life or just part of it? Don't answer that out loud. Think about that. Is Jesus Christ my life? Do I seek Him like I seek food and water? What did Jesus say about seeking food and water? I know you're saying, well, that gut, you're wanting to talk to us about seeking food and water. He said, seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and the other will be added to you. God understands we got to eat and drink. But Jesus said, don't make those the main pursuits of your life. God understands we need money. We need jobs. But Jesus said, don't make that the main pursuit of your life. Remember the parable of the sower? Some of the seeds fell among rocky soil, and because they had no root, they shot up, and as soon as the sun came out, they dried up and withered. And his men said, what does that mean? He said, these are people who immediately received the word of God with joy. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. And he said, then when trouble comes and persecution and hard times, little by little they're offended. The Amplified says, a little bit by a little bit they're offended and they quit. Jesus said that could happen. I didn't say it. He said, then there are seeds that fell in the thorny soil, and the thorns grow up with the crops. And the thorns choke it, and it becomes unfruitful. And they said, what does that mean? He said, these are people that hear the Word of God, and they're growing up, but then the riches and the deceitfulness of riches choke them, and the Word becomes unfruitful. They get so worldly-minded, they're no heavenly good. I'll just flip that saying over. That's what Jesus is saying. They're no use to the kingdom. They are so wrapped up in this life, God can't use them, and they can't grow. And I am convinced that those are one of the groups that Jesus said on the last day, many shall say to me, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We preached in your name. We did all these wonderful works in your name. And Jesus said, I will look at them and say, I don't know you. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about Christians, professed Christians, saying, Lord, there will be preachers on the day of judgment. I guarantee you will be saying that same thing to the Lord. Wait a minute. Lord, didn't you ever watch my evangelistic television show? I preached to millions of people. And Jesus said, I didn't know you. Now, I'm not saying all TV preachers are going to hell. Don't take that out of here. Is Jesus part of your life or is He your life? If you sat here this morning and say, well, Jesus is a big part of my life, that's not good enough. He doesn't want to be a big part of your life. He doesn't want to be an important part of your life. He wants to be your life. That's why God sent Him. Well, now, I don't think I have to be that radical of a Christian. Well, then save yourself. You know, it's really funny when we preach salvation and people get it. You see the light come on. You can see it. You're up here, and you can see somebody under conviction. The light comes on. They'll come forward, and they get it. They oh, man, I need Jesus. I need to be a Christian. But after they're a Christian, we slap them on the back and say, just do the best you can. Bless God. That's the beginning of the walk. That's the beginning of that life that we've been called to. And Jesus, these people say, we want to be your disciples and follow you. He said, then I got to be your life. You have to look at me as the only thing that's going to keep you alive, the only person that can keep you alive. Well, you got to choke pride down and do that. I got to figure it out, God. If I need your help, I'll let you know. Christians ought to be the most praying people that walk the face of this earth. God sent His true bread, Jesus, to meet the spiritual needs of people, life abundant and eternal. The last point I want to make is the majority's reaction and decision to what Jesus had to say in verses 60 through 66. On hearing it, many of His disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where He was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. There you go, in a nutshell. You're wanting fleshly things. I'm not going to give you that. I'm here to give you spiritual things, and that's all that counts. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray Him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. Wow. This is a hard teaching, they said. The NIV says, who can accept it? The English Standard Version says, who can listen to this? The King James says, who can understand this? little different rendering there in the language. It's almost like it's hard to understand. And the other infers, now how in the world could you believe this? How could you accept this? How can you stand here and listen to what this guy's saying? That's what I think the reaction was. I'm not going to stay here anymore. Thanks for the sandwich, but I'm going to the house. Because you're just talking crazy. That's still a stumbling block today. We have a lot of shallow conversions in the church because we got a lot of shallow preaching going on in the church. We try to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, like I said, as pitchmen. And we don't want to offend you or make you angry or tell you that you're a sinner, lost, and condemned. We want to tell you that Jesus loves you so much. And you know, you just need to become a Christian because of His love for you. Now, He does love you. He loves you so much He died for you. But He had to die for you. You're dead. You are spiritually dead. And if you go your life, and you're one of them that makes a decision like this crowd, say, no, I don't think I got to be that radical of a Christian. I don't think I have to do that. Then you will stand before a holy God with all your sins on you. And you will give an account. And the one that wanted to be your life is the one that will judge you. He says, he asked him a question. He said, does this offend you? Jesus could see their attitudes towards him changing. What if you see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? He reveals the truth of what He has said. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. He went on to say, this is why I told you no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. To this day, it's still a stumbling block to many people. These walked away. What are you going to do? I want to close with a testimony. I've shared it here before, but Ron Carlson taught on Christian cults and preached and taught in a lot of different colleges and gave lectures. And he said he was in one college and a Chinese student approached him because he told him in that lecture he was getting ready to make a trip to China. And he said this Chinese student approached him and said, could you do me a favor? He told him what area he was going to. His parents lived in that area. He said, their Bible was taken away 20 years ago by the police. And Dad and Mom really want a Bible. And he said, I've got a Bible for them. Could you take it to them? And Ron Carlson said, I said, sure. And he said he got there, and the guy called his parents, told him he was coming, so they were waiting on him. They lived in a little one-room apartment over a shop. And Ron got in there and said, very nice people. And he said, I could tell when they set the table, that was probably a couple days' worth of food. And he got to talking with them. They spoke English, and the dad said, well, I was a professor in a university. I had a master's, and I taught engineering. And he said, when the communists took over, I had two cars and a two-car garage and a house. And in China, you know, one car is something. And he said, I was called into the office of the college, and I was told, we understand you're a Christian. He said, yes. And they said, well, if you'll deny your faith, you can keep your cars, your job, and your house. And he said, I told him, I can't do that. So they took his tenor away. They fired him from the university. They took his house. They took his cars. They gave him a one-room apartment above a shop. And they gave him a job as a draftsman in a factory. Paid him just enough to eat on. And he said, one night they raided my house. And he said, they found my Bible. I had it in a little footlocker. And they found it and they took it. And he said, for 20 years I haven't had a Bible, but me and my wife read out of the hymn book every night. We had a hymnal they didn't find, and we sing songs every night and praise God. And Ron Carlson said, I asked that man, do you have a favorite song? He said, that's easy. And he said, the old man started singing to him, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And Ron Carlson said, I dare one of you prosperity preachers to go to him and tell him his faith is weak. He just ain't believing right. or God would give him back those cars and that house and all that money and that job. Jesus never promised us in this life that we're going to have abundance. He said God will feed you. He'll clothe you. Paul said to the evangelist Timothy, let us be content with what we have. God's not against having things. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus tried to set the crowd right this day to say, stop working and striving and making that your priority for physical life and stop thinking that God owes you something, because He doesn't owe you anything other than what He did for you on the cross. What will you do with that? If you came to Christ and Jesus said, I'm not going to promise you an easy life. I'm not going to promise to bless you financially, physically, would you still follow Him? When my grandson was in a collision, him and his dad hit a semi head on. I remember I got the call at work, 3 years old, and he was in a seat, but he wasn't belted in. He was thrown out the side window. Well, I've seen that very unhappy endings. And they told me at work, go. You know, I told them what happened. And of course, I was upset. This is my first grandkid. And I took a shower and changed clothes, and I'm going to Springfield. Boy, I'm praying. You know, Christians, we can pray when we get into those situations. I'm pouring my heart out to God, and I'm saying, God, don't take my baby. That's my first grandson. Take me. You know, if you got to have a life, take me and leave that boy here. And the Holy Spirit said something to me I never forgot, and it changed me. He said, if I take him, will you still follow me? And I was bawling. And I said, yes. And he didn't say, well, I'm going to spare his life. He's healed. I went to that hospital and I spent 6 hours with that, sitting there beside that boy while they come in and drew blood every hour until they finally said, all right, granddaddy's out of the woods. You can go home. But that changed me. I've never been the same since that one time when God said, would you follow me anyway? How about you? Are you willing to follow Christ through thick and thin, no matter what He's called you to do, for His glory, not for what you can get out of Him? Why don't you stand with me this morning? Think about that. Is Jesus Christ part of your life, or is He your life? If you're a Christian and you say, well, I think He's part of my life, but I want Him to be my life, then He said, seek me and you'll find me. But be ready. God doesn't play around. If you say, God, what do you got for me? He'll say, well, this is what I got for you. Don't be like this crowd and say, well, that's just too hard. I can't do that, and walk away. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'd like to invite you to come down while they're singing the invitation, and we'll talk about you coming into this blessed kingdom of heaven and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, He's asking you to come to Him, not to this church, to Him. What are we saying?
Just as I am.
That's very appropriate.
Just as I am, with our Lord, please, but guide us.
Don't mean to put the elders on the spot, but I thought of something. Do we want to have service tonight?
Okay.
We'll be in the book of Psalms this evening. So come and join us in that, if you will. As you remember, the Carl Kelly family. I was told Carl passed away. He had cancer. So be in prayer for Billy and for his kids. Any other prayer requests you want to bring before the body? Donna? Amen. The Lord answers prayer. Anything else?
Just remember Lori.
Yeah, Lori's sick. Dane is not feeling well. They say the flu is really rampant in Missouri and Arkansas and around. So remember to wash your hands frequently when you're in public. Cover your mouth when you cough. Stay away from the ones that are coughing. Anything else? Please remember that Carol said there's plenty of food, so stay and eat if you're able. Stay and fellowship with us. Brother Wayne, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. My prayer, Father, is that each and every one of us will, after listening to this message, will examine our lives and see if we're truly following you, that you are truly our Lord of our lives, and that we are devoted not to earthly things, but to things that you have for us to do in this world. Father, we offer prayer for the sick and those who have problems in their lives that have been mentioned. We ask you to go with us to our various places of abode. Be with us as we partake of the food this afternoon. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. Celebrate, Jesus, celebrate. He is risen. He is risen. And he lives forevermore. Celebrate the resurrection of our Lord.